Go ahead and open to Romans chapter 3. Several weeks ago, I was talking to one of our folks, asking if I was just reusing notes from the last time I taught through this, which was a long time ago, and I said no. And we were talking about something in chapter 1. I said, I'm already in chapter 3. Ultimately, chapter 3 summarizes Paul's, really his first two major points, okay? And it's going to come down to this. We need God. And God is there for us. We need God as is laid out here. Every one of us needs God. We don't have it within ourselves. We can't muster it up. So we need God. On those two pieces, which really build on each other, the rest of the salvation story comes alive. Now, in religious circles, in Christian circles even, we have our little sideline notes that distinguish us from other Christian people, but this is baseline from God. He loves us. We need him. And so he's provided the solution that we could not come up with. Chapter 3, verse 9, stems from chapter 3, verse 1, which goes back into chapter 2. But verse 9 says, what then? Are we the Jews? Because chapter 1, or 3, verse 1 says, we have an advantage over. What is the advantage? The advantage is the oracles of God came through us. And so he re-asks the question in a way, verse 9, are we, the Jews, better than the Gentiles, better than they? Not at all. So we've got to get that out of our head if it's there at all. Nor is it that we, the Gentiles, are better than the Jews. We've got to get it out of our head. We are standing on level ground, and that is that we need God. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. That is his premise. And now he's going to set the stage by appealing to the Old Testament, to the scriptures, to draw reinforcement in a sense. God has already said this. I've laid it out. We all are under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, quoting Psalm 14 that starts off in verse 1. Do you know Psalm 14, 1? Really? Oh, yes, you do know it. Here it comes. Yes, the fool has said in his heart, what? You see, you guys knew it. That is the beginning of this set that he draws in. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Now he's going to draw from some other scripture, but right here we might rightly, you know, raise a flag and say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Three times already in Romans, twice in chapter 2, once in chapter 3, he's talked about people doing good. And now he says, none of them could do good. In fact, after this, the word good is used about 16 more times in Romans. But here's the key. The rub comes when we try to formulate a concept or a word from our understanding and force it into Bible. Here's what I'm getting at. When we translate something, and this is out of Greek into English, but if we go out of Spanish into English, if we go out of German into English, out of Dutch into English, or the other way around, we always lose a little something. Am I right? You guys are bilingual. We lose some meaning. We lose some nuance. We can't quite get there with the words in English to explain what that German word or whatever word means. We come close. There are three different words used by Paul that are translated into the word good in the book of Romans. The first one, used about 11 times, is agathos, which is where Agatha, that name comes from. Agathos. The next one used 4 times is kalos, unrelated to each other. But then they both become our English word good. What do you do with that? The third word used here is used 6 times, but only once translated good in the book of Romans. It is used right here. It was used twice back in chapter 2, verse 4. Read it with me. Chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? That's that Greek word. And forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. And chapter 11, one of the verses that's used 3 times also as the word kindness. This word is different than the other 2 words. Every time this word translated into the word good is used in the New Testament, with one exception that I don't quite understand yet, I haven't unraveled that. Each time it's about some attribute of God, something that God is, and it is relating to us in our need. So when he says there is none good, no, not one, so wait a minute, I know some good people. We have some good people right here in our community that I love and appreciate. Some have called me a good man. Some of you called you a good man or a good woman for good reason. But it's a different word than this. And it's a different understanding. And it's a different application. There is none good but God, who is good all the time. It has to do with integrity. It has to do with righteousness. In fact, it's equated with righteousness right here in verse 9 and 10. There is none righteous. He leads into verse 10. None righteous, not even one. Something that God is that we aren't. And as this goes on to develop, you see that God brings his righteousness in where we had none. Now, yes, I might do a right thing, which could be called righteousness. I may do a good thing, but you know what? It's effort for me to do that. I don't do it naturally, because the next thing I do may be not good and not righteous. But God, this is what he is. He is good. And we can say, as we sing in at least one song, all the time. Everything about him is based on this character quality. He is this. Now, hallelujah, the times that, in fact, I'm encouraged from other scriptures that use the same word for good, that it's something or kind. It's something I can do as God enables me to do it. What is Galatians 5:22 about? Fruit of the Spirit of God is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and kindness. That's the word. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Wow. It's not just being courteous. Now, that's a good thing. You can be courteous. You can be kind by letting somebody else go first. You open the door for it, whatever it's going to be. But this is something more. The motivation behind what we do is kind. That's equated with love. That is actual love. Not love that's wrongly motivated. What can I get for doing that? The word is used when we're told to be kind to one another. Colossians 3:12, you read it this morning. That's that word. You know, the Bible does use the word good to describe some people. And the Bible uses the word good to describe good efforts, good works, good things, good fruit. The good tree bears good fruit, but that's a different word. Every time. This is different. And so we come back to this passage. There is none righteous. That means inherently with all they have, always only. I might do a righteous act, but it doesn't come natural. It comes because I've chosen to do what's right. The next step may be a wrong. Not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they've become useless. There is none who does good. That's that word. Let's leave it where it's planted and let it describe us. Because he is giving a mosaic here of all humanity. Without exception, it's an always negative. But he has to have that foundation stone in place for us to understand God's goodness and God's reaching out to us for the solution. I cannot do it by myself. I can't. But what do we end up doing? We're at verse 9, comparing ourselves with other people. Well, I'm better than that guy. Yeah, great. They're better than you, by the way, the other one. It's not about comparing with each other. It's not about comparing how bad your sin was as compared to how bad my sin was. It's not about that. It's about God is good. I am not at this level. This is not saying nobody can ever do something good. That's not what the word means. That's not what the verse means. It's what I am and why I need God. Ultimately, I can never, ever be in his presence in my current state of needing to be good because I can't come up with it. I can muddle along in life here and I can do some good stuff. I can be a good citizen, an upright neighbor. I can do those things. No question. I can even write a good song. Well, maybe not. That's not what it's about. I need God, who is good, the only God, and he's good. He's a father that knows me intimately, every molecule. He knows my intellect, whether it's plus or minus. He knows me and he loves me. He is good. But this description, this mosaic, first of all, verses 10 down through 12, it talks about our current state, that we are this. And then it talks about the life, verse 13. The outcome, their throat is an open grave. This is not a pretty picture, you know? And it's not like every person is only poison. But he's just pulling some other scriptures that validate his point. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. Well, I've been there. The poison of asps is under their lips. Sometimes it comes across not as poison, but as, remember Ephesians chapter 6, the fiery darts of the enemy that come in, and we need that shield of faith to extinguish those. Sadly, those fiery darts are sometimes launched by me. I've been there, and I've been there recently. It's like, God, help me. I still need his help. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, always complaining, critical spirit. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. The path of peace they have not known. And then the source is also given in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. God is out of their picture, therefore they are this way. Now, this does not describe everybody. Everybody does all this stuff. Rather, here's just some. By the way, Paul could have drawn many other scriptures from the Old Testament that describe the same thing, end up at the same place. We are bent the wrong direction, called a sin nature. We're born with it. We're born with it, and it is the reason that any parent that's a good parent has to try to teach his child not to do things like hit his sibling, kick his sibling, bite his sibling, steal something and lie about it. They come wired to do that. So it's our job to train them to not do that. So they do right things, good things, but they come wired the other way. At least my kids did. By the way, so did my mom's kids. How far do you want to go back? I need God. I need God. What was the source? God is out of my picture. But when God entered into my life, some things started changing. I am still not walking on water. I am still not making right choices all the time. I'm so glad that Romans 7 is written. I'm so glad that Romans 8 says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I'm so glad, as Michael, you ended up reading the last half of Romans 8, last third. God is for us. That's where we're going in this book. A little bit more. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He brings in, and I'm going to start, but it's kind of launching out into, God willing, next Sunday. There is something else going on that I maybe am not cognizant of, and he's telling me what God is in process of doing. Now, we know that whatever the law says, the law of Moses, it speaks to those under the law. He's already said in chapter 2, those that are sin under the law are condemned by the law. Those that sin without the law are condemned without the law. We are all under sin. Here in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed. We're not the exception to the rule. Yeah, that's everybody except me. Not every mouth will be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. God, who Isaiah says over and over again, who will give his glory to none other. This God who says, it's kind of to humor us, I think, I'm not sure, but in his patience he says, there has been no other God created. I don't know of any. And the wording makes me laugh every time I read it. God bringing them down to human communication level to just even say that there's not another God, which means there is not another solution. He is the way. He is. Because by the works of the law, verse 20 says, by the checkoff list of the things I'm supposed to do or not do, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Why is that? Because I am not made up righteous from the inside to become out righteous. I am not. I need his righteousness, which the next set of verses starts describing. It comes in. That for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. I started at the beginning talking about our own community laws, some written, some unwritten. Why are laws in place? Because people don't act right. Why is it that the law would state, don't use your cell phone while you're driving? Because people endanger other lives when they use their cell phone while driving. Oh, but I can handle it. Huh. The law is still in place. What does the law do? It exposes sin. Whatever that law, and I bring that up just because it was mentioned earlier. The law, one at a time, cannot provide righteousness, but it demonstrates our unrighteousness, which demonstrates our need for God and his righteousness. I need God. It's that simple, really. And please read ahead. Please do some homework. Come back prepared next week. God has made the way, and that is where we're going in the very next set of verses. Okay, I'll stop and take a breath and ask for interaction. Questions or comments? Yeah, go ahead.
I think this is a really powerful message, and every church or congregation really pays attention to it. You know, here's the first and only apostolic church. It says, we're better than now. Others say, oh, we found golden tablets, therefore we're better than now. Thirds say, oh, we worship on the Sabbath, therefore we're better than that. Where does this lead? This leads right here. We cannot say, we go to this nice church in the woods. We are better. No, we're not.
Amen.
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 Armin?
God requires perfection because he's perfect and we're all not dead.
Thank you.
I missed, you were saying there was 2 points that Paul made in Romans, and the first was that we need God. What was the second?
That God has the solution. That he is the righteous one and he has the way. He has the solution. That he is good. Thank you, Aaron. Well, Father, endeavoring into this, there's a lot of philosophy here, but I pray that it doesn't end there. I pray that it really does touch our hearts so that our mind and heart can worship you. Thank you for what you have done. Lord, as we get into chapter 5 that talks about while we were yet enemies of God, you provided the solution by Jesus dying on the cross for us. Father, let us come to the end of chapter 11 through our walk in it, just expressing even surprise and awe at the mercy of God. Thank you, Lord, that the law is there. I don't like it. Boy, there's certain ones I sure don't like. I don't understand. I would be different. But it's not there to do anything but to tell me what is right and wrong from you. Ultimately, I have to say, I close my mouth, God, you are the righteous one. Thank you for loving me anyway. Thank you for providing the righteousness of Jesus. Lord, it is there and on right now on many of us right here in this room because we have trusted Jesus for salvation. And our standing before you is different. Our citizenship is different. Who we are is different. So God, as we proceed forward, help us to live the life that is also different because of knowledge of those changes. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.